Well, this morning we are starting a brand new series. It's called The Good Work. You can read. My desire through this series is that you personally would hear from the God of the universe, the Creator God, Yahweh. You would hear from Him and that He would stir in you Holy Spirit movement, that you would not just stay in the mundane, the everyday movements, but you would actually be stirred to do something significant, significant for the kingdom. That is my desire for you. You know, I do have to tell you, though, even as we get started, that when you step into something like this, there's always a personal cost. There's always a personal cost. You may experience pain. You may experience rejection. You may experience heartache, failure. Every now and then, you may even experience loneliness and doubt and occasional bouts of discouragement. There are times that you may stand completely alone. I am just telling you, it may happen that way. You just know it is such a good work, it is such a call of God that you will stand alone. But this is the truth. You need to hear it. But when your sacrifices impact another life, when they impact another life and glorify God, you'll never think about the price you paid. You know that? When somebody's life changes because of the heartache you feel and you step into it, you don't think about the price that you pay. I believe that through this series, some of you are going to hear something new. Some of you are going to be inspired to do something that's been placed on your heart. You've already there, but you just haven't stepped through. You haven't had the courage. You haven't had the conviction. And guess what? This is what I know. My watching, binge watching Netflix doesn't outlast anything. But the kingdom work outlasts everything. Everything. Your concerns, your preferences go out the window. But the kingdom lasts forever. Because of your faithfulness, if you so choose to step through, God will be honored and people, individuals you will come to love and hold dear will be changed. You may feel that you're very ordinary here, sitting here this morning, and don't we all? You may not feel exceptionally gifted or talented, but you are the exact type of person that God loves to use. Read the Bible. Find out for yourself. We're going to study one of those people these next 4 weeks. It's from the Old Testament. His name is Nehemiah. He's just an ordinary guy. But he was burdened with something where he said, it's too much. I can't take it anymore. And in verse 18 of chapter 2. Oh, I shut myself off. Thank you. It says this, so they began the good work. If you have faith to believe that God might speak to you, and stir you to do even more. And you're thinking, how do I do more? That's not for you to ask. It's just, do you think he can? If you have that, will you join your heart with mine? Because I am praying in this way. I am desiring a new work, a greater revelation of his kingdom in our midst through me and through our community. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will stir us to believe that we could do exceedingly and abundantly more by your power to make a difference in the lives of people, O Lord. God, give us the courage and the faith to step out. Would you speak, Father, by your Spirit into the hearts? Would you stir us to use the very gifts of those you love to make a difference in the lives of other people, to glorify God and do all that we, in all that we do. Father, we pray this in the one who gave us the perfect work and who is your perfect one, your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's just too much. It's just too much. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you have a rack Bible in front of you, you will find this in the Old Testament. It's more on the left side of your left side of you, and then the right side, it's page 342. 342. We're going to be looking again at the very ordinary guy. His name is Nehemiah, but God placed on him a purpose, an intention. And just like you, just like me, he's just ordinary. But God used him in extraordinary ways to make a difference. But this is the difference. In our culture, we want to make a difference for me, for how I look to the world. He, God, used Nehemiah to make a difference in others. And that's where we are to stand. I believe this is, again, as I dove back in and I'm diving back into Nehemiah, it's one of the most captivating stories that is really found in the Old Testament, I think. He's not a warrior. He's not a pastor. He's not a religious ruler. He's just a guy that got a message that just ruined him, just broke his heart. He's just a simple cupbearer to a king in a court of many other people. You may be asking, what is a cupbearer? Glad you ask. It's a person who would bring food to the king after it was taste tested. Now think about this. This would be that you would, this is how they take out kings, they take out nations. They even kind of do it today every once in a while. We don't know about it, we don't hear about it, but it happens where they would doctor the food with not medicine, but something that would kill, right? And you are the one, as a cupbearer, you would take a drink before, and they would wait a period of time to see, okay, is he still alive? He is! Let's drink it, the king would say, right? Or something to eat, and take something to eat, and okay, yeah, he's still alive. Let's eat it, right? It's not about whether it was delicious. It was about whether it was deadly. That's what the cupbearer was there for. Can you turn to your neighbor and just say, you know, I'm as much as I hate my job right now, maybe you do, maybe you don't, I don't know, I'm glad I'm not a cupbearer. Just say that. Go ahead. You know, I mean, think about it. Think about the level of trust the king had in the cupbearer. I mean, the person would hear things that could never be repeated. I mean, think about this. King has somebody come into his court, looks at him cross-eyed, and he gives the signal to the, you know, the guy at the gallows, right? I mean, you know, he could forewarn this guy or gal. But he has to keep everything quiet. There's a confidentiality that happens in this type of relationship between the king and the cupbearer that is, well, bodes for trust. In fact, I would almost argue that for anybody who has this position, especially Nehemiah, his middle name needs to be Nehemiah Trustworthy, whatever his last name was. I mean, he just was born to live into this. I mean, this is where you hear plots about how to take over kingdoms, and conquer, and attacks, and all of this stuff. But again, the main function of the cupbearer was to die for the king. Not live, but die for the king. I mean, this is an incredible place to be. So Nehemiah was having this ordinary day, and he gets a text from a brother, and the brother says, hey, meet me outside the castle. Okay, he didn't get a text. But they did get a message out, right? And he shares with him some news. So if you have your Bibles, this is where Nehemiah, the Bible, comes into play. It says this, Hananiah, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived in the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So he meets him, he inquires of him, and this is the backdrop to it. So a little bit of history lesson. Nehemiah inquires because 140 years approximately, years prior to this moment, in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians, under the rule of the evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, attacked the Jewish people and completely demolished their city, their life, their culture, everything about it. And if you have some biblical knowledge, you know that there was a Solomon's Temple, right? It was during this period of time where Solomon's Temple was was leveled. It was completely leveled during this time. And everything was in rubble, left that way. And to this day, when he's inquiring, it was that way. And as you know, gates tend to provide protection. Walls protect from outside marauders. So there were people without jobs. They lacked any hope. Right? The evil Babylonians, they took the Jewish people captive and took them away from their homelands. If you can imagine feeling demoralized to that level that the Jewish people felt, completely hopeless, caught and captive. And they're asking, what do we do? We have no homeland and our life is over. Decades later, imagine this, 50,000 Jews or so move back to the city and it's rubble. It's ruins. It's the homeland. It's the land that they love. It's the city they love. And they're going back to try to make a better future. And the problem is they couldn't get anything moving. They every time they started to move to rebuild, it was stalled or something happened. And that's when this brother said to Nehemiah, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. In other words, with no wall, no gates, there's absolutely no protection. There's no jobs. There's no economic system. There's no leadership. There's no direction. There's no confidence. And with no protection, there's no plan. There's no hope, right? There's no hope whatsoever. We can look around the world and see lands that are left in rubble and years later are attempting to try to find their way, maybe back or forward. It really doesn't matter. And they're stalled, it seems, in those places. So we can imagine in some way what this is like. What do you do when you see something that bothers you deeply and it's too much to take? We have to ask the question, how do we begin the good work or the work that God is placing in us and through us? When we read Nehemiah, this is what we find. He was deeply moved, and the first thing that he did is he sat down. He sat down and he cried. And so our first response to the very things that burden us, and this burdened him greatly, is to sit down and cry. He said this, when I heard these things, I sat down and just wept. These are his people. His heart broke. He says, it crushed me. Now, think about where Nehemiah was. He's 1,000 miles away. It's a pretty comfortable life, except for this little thing about tasting the king's food every once in a while. It could be precarious. But he's eating good, I'm sure, right? He's watching whatever the king watches. He's seeing the same shows. And I'm sure that every once in a while, outside of this burden before it came to him, he may have taken a selfie or two and put hashtag blessed to serve, right? I mean, he's kind of in a cakewalk of a position. He is in this very comfortable situation. I don't know how many times you find yourself when you have your phone in front of you and you're going through Facebook, Twitter, or even just on your computer or reading the news, and it scrolls past or you scroll past it, whatever the case may be, and you kind of go, wow, man, that's heartbreaking. You read something and you realize it's heartbreaking. You go, you say it out loud. You go, man, that's really heartbreaking. It's too bad for them. Man, it sucks for them. I mean, but you move on, right? You have this thought, but it doesn't stay. It doesn't stick. But with Nehemiah, he made a choice. He stepped into the brokenness of his brothers and sisters in a land far away from him. He allowed the burden of their situation to overtake them and allowed it to step in. And he sat down, he broke down, and he cried about it. I would ask you this, what breaks your heart? What burdens you? What is it that creates, if we can have this, a righteous anger on behalf of God? That this isn't right, and on my watch, if I could eradicate this, I would take care of this. Or if I could just help this one person, I would help that one person. What is it that burns on your heart so much that you can't get away from it? Is it the plight of children that are hurting? You put the definition around it. Is it children who can't read and those who have special needs or are neglected or bullied and you see them and nobody else does or you don't think they do? Is it for those who are trapped by addictions and habits? They could be addicted to drugs or trapped in the lustful world of pornography or whatever else. So you know that they're addicted and they can't break free. There's a chain that connects them and there's a lock on it. You know it. Maybe it's homelessness. You see people that are really stuck in life and barely have their needs met, and you realize that they need an advocate. They need somebody to speak for them because wherever they speak, and they may speak, but it's not getting any traction anywhere. Maybe it's those who are not in this land but are in other places who don't have clean drinking water. They don't have mosquito nets so that they can just defend themselves from what we don't have in this country, malaria or other diseases. Maybe it's that for you. Maybe for some of you, it's just making sure that people have connection to sustainable power, that you want to make sure that the people around the world have light as a representative of light of Jesus. Maybe it's just food. As simple as it may be, we go to the grocery store, but you realize that not everybody has access to food in the world, and you want to make sure that it's good and healthy and right food. I don't know. Could it be making sure that the Word of God is accessible? Maybe in other lands, it's making sure that it's accessible in their native tongue. Maybe it's here and realizing that many people just don't know how to get into the Word. They don't know how to access it, and all of a sudden, you just feel this whoop, this huge weight of making sure that people come to know the Word and engage it at least. Maybe you feel that you should speak on behalf of the unborn, for those who can't speak for themselves. Maybe it's healthcare that is accessible to all, that walks into the houses of the poor and disenfranchised. Some of these I'm not making up. Some of them you have, some of my friends here, sitting here, have burdens for these areas. But what is it that breaks your heart? What is it? Isn't it just a waste of time to go through life without something that just brings you a work that is good, that it's outlasting you, that outlasts your hand and your immediate? When I was in high school, that's when I accepted Jesus. And it was very, very soon that I realized that most of my friends around me had not engaged with even a conversation about who Jesus was. And it was there that God birthed the desire to not only introduce people to Jesus and make that a conversation piece, that they could then wrestle with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, but to see people grow in it and thrive in it. He gave me people at that time, and he still does. He gave me individuals that were on the outskirts of the community. And can I say this? We're being made fun of within my own church community because of who they are and the way they acted. The Holy Spirit gave me a burden. What breaks yours? Let it in. Let it crush you. Let it move you. Sit down and let the tears roll down your face. And you're like, I don't cry. Maybe it's about time. You see, I think that we should worry when something doesn't break our heart. It's not when it does break someone's heart and we may move on from one thing to another, and that happens in life. We realize, hey, we've moved this pendulum along and the Lord moves our hearts. But I think we really should be asking ourselves, if we don't have something that breaks our heart, what maybe is wrong with us? How human really are we? How redeemed can we say we are and restored? The second thing you do is you kneel down and pray. You see, if it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. Nehemiah says this: "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Not only did he sit and cry, but he knelt and prayed. "Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Where do you want me to go?" Now, this is going to catch us all because we all do this. We just insult God all the time. Did you know that? So I guess we just have to pray. I think it's that's a last resort. Let's just pray. And can you imagine God up there going, "Man, really? The last thing you can do is just pray. Just pray." I mean, I catch myself all the time. I can't believe I just said that. He's the all-powerful, ever-present God. He wishes to pour out his resources. And sometimes we forget that after we're burdened with somebody, the next thing we're broken with something, the next thing we should do is just kneel down and say, "God of heaven, you've given this to me. What am I to do with it?" So Nehemiah does that. "Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." He just lays it out there. "Lord, you put this on my heart. Now you have to respond. You're going to respond to this." Not have to, but he is going to respond to this. And so he mourned and fasted. And then he goes before the king and asks permission. Now, we would have a hard time getting a hearing before the president, whether you want to or not. It doesn't really matter to me. But we would have a hard time getting a hearing before the president. And while the cupbearer has access to the king, remember, he had inside understanding of how the king works and how the kingdom works. You were given permission to speak. You didn't speak before you were asked to speak. It's kind of like some of your homes you were raised, and I'm sorry that this was the case. Children were not to be heard, right, until they were spoken to. Sorry about that. Shouldn't be the case. But that's the way some of you raised. And that's the way the kingdom was of this day. And so going before him was not just a minor thing, like the king was his friend. That wasn't the case. Not at all. You serve the king. There's a difference here. So he prays, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Let me have access. Let me reveal to him. Let him be open to my pleading." Can you imagine? I mean, this king had his life or his death in his hands. You see, what we pray about reflects what you believe about God. If our only prayers are to bless this food and keep me safe and give me good food, you don't, and when I pray that way, I don't believe in the real powerful God who can move mountains, who can change lives, that can stop the sun from moving. Because he can do anything. And when we pray like he is all powerful, he will stretch us. He will move us. He will do the impossible through us. And so we pray, "God, do miracles in our midst." And what do we see? Oh, we see miracles in our midst. We do. We have. The last 3 weeks we've heard of miracles happening in our midst. It is an incredible thing. But he prays, God, use me to meet someone's need. Help me to meet the needs of these people. And when we believe in that process, when we believe in a God that is all-powerful to use us to do this, it will glorify him and it will change the world. This is, by the way, the first of 12 prayers Nehemiah prays throughout the manuscript that we have of Nehemiah. Now, if we only have 12 recorded, how many more do you think that Nehemiah possibly prayed throughout this whole ordeal of rebuilding, and we'll get to it, rebuilding walls? Some may say hundreds, but I would go to thousands. I think he probably lived in a state of prayer. And well, if you've never read Nehemiah, I encourage you to go ahead and read it because it's a great story. It's a great story of how God uses Nehemiah and uses his gifts, skills, and talents because he is a leadership genius. He's practical in every way. He studies, he strategizes, he casts vision, he delegates, and he just is faith-filled. He knows that God is going to fulfill what is before him. So, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that breaks your heart? Let it into your heart and sit down and cry about it. And then kneel down and you pray. And then you stand up and act. You stand up, you act. You do what he's called you to do. Somebody prayed this morning before the service, and for us, by the way. Lord, may we take the steps of obedience that we're called to do. It's not just about hearing you and feeling you and being good about being here, but it's actually kind of going, oh, you're called me to do something. So Nehemiah takes his cup, probably trembling, rightly so, even though he has confidence in God, we're human, and he says this, the king said to me, what is it you want? Can you imagine? This king has a kingdom to run. He looks at his cupbearer, and I know he wants to make sure that things are good with his cupbearer, right? Then he prayed. Think about this. What is it that you want? He prays this. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. What? My people are hurting, king. The walls are down. The city's exposed. A kingdom you could care less about. Come on. I mean, he didn't have any reason. God of heaven moved on the heart of kings, Artaxerxes, I think is how we pronounce it. And guess what? Nehemiah steps into it. He stood up and acted. So friend, what's our next steps? What is the good work within you that the Holy Spirit is now bringing to mind? Maybe it was there all along. You've just kind of like, yeah, don't. I don't know what's going to happen with this. It's more than I can handle. It is impossible, right? Or maybe it's a new work that the Lord has sprung on you this morning. He is whispering into your ear. He doesn't shout, by the way. He's whispering into your ear. What is it? So for us here as our community, it was mentioned earlier that there's a community meal and a story back there that you can sign up for. There are many areas that you can sign up for. This comes out of a burden, a huge burden, not only to bring literacy and education and improve the environment at Esterbrook for their students and to help the teachers and that environment, but it is our burden to continue to do that work. But we desire to see lives changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we wish to invite them to a meal where they can hear a story about a man who changes lives. The parents and guardians and families are brought into this environment where kids are heard, seen, prayed for, where the work and the message of the good news of Jesus can be spoken openly, and hearts, people, can wrestle with the truth of the gospel in clarity and in community. That's our burden. That's our hunger. And can I just be honest? While we are pursuing a path, and it's been preceded with this burden, because I hear Principal Ryan saying, these kids have had so much trauma. We can't even teach them. There's just so much pain. And there's no amount of counseling that's going to heal all that. There's not a person who can give enough hugs throughout that entire life, child's life, to heal that heart. But I know one who can. It's Jesus. And I know who can speak into mom and dad and grandpa and grandma or whoever is bringing those children. We want to be able to provide a place where they will come. And that's key. Not everybody will walk through the door here. There's various reasons why. And I think Jesus says, you know, put those aside. We can argue those all day long and meet them where they are. And we're just trying. We're just trying because we have a burden. So if that's your burden, we invite you to join us. If you have any interest in the community meal, join us there, grow you, whatever it may be. But I ask you, what is your burden? You see, I think he does give us a corporate and community burden that he moves us through, and we walk through what we think was impossible to something that is possible, and then we just keep moving with him. But what is it for you? What is it for you? Some of you have been bothered by something this morning. And as I said, you try to keep it at a distance, but it's come back to you. You want to stay retired, but the Lord says, nah, it's not a good thing. You want a house far, far away in the woods, figuratively or literally, I don't know, just because you don't want to be burdened with it anymore. What is it? And you say, well, I'm not trained. I'm not a pastor. I don't have a lot of experience. Yeah. Neither did Nehemiah. He's just tasting food. Just tasting food for the king. He didn't fit. Now, this is one thing we need to know and one thing we need to hear. He wasn't asked to finish it alone. He was asked to just stand up and act to start the project. I don't know what the Lord has laid on your heart and what he's laid on your mind. But Will you sit down and cry? Will you kneel down and pray? Come on, just give it a chance. Will you stand up and act when he moves on your heart? Father God, speak to us today through your Holy Spirit. Stir up some people, God, this morning at the gathering to do your creative work that no one else is seeing, that no one else has the same burden for. But Father, you want them to stand. You want them to act. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring the pain, the weight of the passion, the weight of all of it. Father, allow it to just seize us. Because it's not about us, it's about you. It's about stepping into faith of a God who does the impossible. We are sitting here. You did the impossible. Father, would you gently remind the person who is saying, they're saying, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any skills. I don't have any talents. I don't have what it takes financially to provide what I think you're laying on my heart. And just remind us, Lord, that you take what we have and you multiply what we have. Father, I thank you for a people who are not priests or prophets or kings. But God, in you, in your kingdom, they are servants of the Most High. Give us opportunities, God, to serve you. God, we ask for your power, for your provision, for your protection, your wisdom, your direction to guide every step we take. I pray, God, that wherever we go and whatever we do, God, we would do it for your glory. Stir up within us, God. Break our hearts that we might act on your behalf to do your will, to bring your kingdom that is in heaven to earth. Some of you are burdened by something. Continue to pray through that. Pray through that. Let me tell you about the good work, the best work. In the world in which this is, in Christian circles, we call it the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that is better than you could ever imagine. The good news is all about loving God who became one of us in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus was perfect in every way, and Jesus was obedient to his Father, even to death on a cross. Why is this such good news? Why is it that we have a cross in our sanctuary? Because the bad news, we've all sinned. If we all sit down and talk about it, you probably recognize that you've all done some things wrong. You perhaps feel guilty by those things. You feel maybe ashamed. And so do I. Why? Because we have this conscience that shows us there's such a thing as wrong and that we've done wrong. We've sinned against the holy God, but Jesus is perfect in every way. And the Son of God, who is without sin, became the perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He died in our place, and by the goodness of the power of God, God raised him from the dead. Why? So that anyone, and this includes you, who calls on the name of Jesus would be saved. Your sins would be forgiven. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter the clothes you have on. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. When you call on his grace and call on his name, he hears your prayers. He forgives your sins. He makes you brand new. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I need this grace. I need this forgiveness. And you're saying, today, by faith, I turn from my sins. I give my life to Jesus. And that's your prayer. If that is your prayer, would all of us pray this aloud so no one would be left alone? Would you pray this? If this is your prayer, though, just pray it with just a deep sincerity and a conviction of heart. Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. Save me. Change me. Make me new. Jesus, be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit so I can know your love and show your love. Start the good work in me. Bring it to perfection as we make you known. My life is not my own. I give it all to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have said that prayer for the very first time this morning, I would love to see you after the service in the lobby. I would love to give you this bag, which will help to start you in your journey with Jesus and in your community of faith.